A sanctified people. Sanctified or sanctification in the Greek comes from a word, hagiasmos. It's the same word in the Greek as righteous or righteousness. In Hebrews 12:14, we are told, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. All of us who profess to be believers, we want to see the Lord. If we don't see the Lord when this life is over, and even in this life now, with the eyes of our heart, we're lost. Holiness is a mandate. We are separated, devoted to, consecrated to Christ, and we receive a holiness, a righteousness from Him, which is imputed to us, and we also have a holiness that is progressive. I will talk about this a little bit more, but just to give you an idea of where I'm going. From the air, a view of us, a sanctified people, looks at us as a corporate body and as individuals on a pilgrimage. On the ground, takes a close-up look at our hearts, at what God is doing in our hearts. I want you to understand, to have a sense of who you are and who we are and what we are about. We're not just a bunch of religious people that come and gather every Sunday to hear inspirational messages. We are the people of God. I have 2 points, and each point has 3 sub-points. The first point is translated from Babylon to New Jerusalem in spirit. We have been touched by the Spirit of God in our heart, in our hearts, and quickened, made alive, regenerated. And in this instant of regeneration, we have been, in spirit, transported from a life of worldliness, being a worldling, to God in the heavens, in New Jerusalem. One of the passages that was read in Hebrews chapter 12, but you are come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what has happened at the moment of regeneration. In Ephesians chapter 2, it is written like this: God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, or another translation would say, made alive together with Christ, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is a spiritual thing. You might say, well, I feel pretty much like I'm in the world. True, we're still in the world. We're no longer of the world. In spirit, we have been raised and placed in Christ, who himself is seated on the throne of mercy in the heavens. So we have a dual aspect to our lives. In spirit, we are raised and seated with him in New Jerusalem. This is what the Word of God says. When this happens, it is according to what is written, that in Acts 26:18, God said to Paul, he was commissioning him to do a certain task, to open their eyes, the eyes of the Gentiles and of the Jews, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. In Colossians 1:13, it is written by Paul, talking of the Father who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are no longer a worldly people. We have been translated or transported from a life of worldliness, of living death, without God, without any hope in the world, into his presence, into the heart of Christ. This has made us new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A modern version might say a new creation. It's the same difference. You are new. You are created a new kind of person, a new kind of man or woman. Old things are passed away. You're new now. As new creatures, unlike what we were before, we have an entirely different life principle. We don't live merely by the food that we eat, by getting good rest, by what sustains our bodies physically. We are now sustained differently. We are sustained by prayer, which is talking to the God who has given us this new life. We are sustained by the Scriptures, which is the Word of God. What gives you life as this new creature, where the source of your life now comes, is from God's Word, quickened and made alive to your heart by his Spirit. The more you read and take in and incorporate into your heart and mind the Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the more you will learn of God's character, the more you will learn what he requires of you, the more you will learn the great blessings and joys that comes to those who live in his presence, who live in his care. But this new life, as children of God, operating under new life principles, puts us at odds with the world around us, with people that have not been born anew of his Spirit, born anew of his Word. This puts us at odds with them. We don't do the things that we used to do. We don't participate in ungodliness and mockery of Christ, mockery of Christians. In fact, not only don't we stop doing these things, we preach his word and say, listen, there is a judgment coming. There is great wrath on all ungodliness, on all violations of God's holy law. Please turn, change your way, turn, repent, and turn to him and receive forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. The world does not like to hear that. Jesus said, they have hated me, and if they have hated me, they will hate you too, because I have exposed their sin. I have taken away all cloaking of sin. And as I have been sent by my Father, even so, I'm sending you. This makes us strangers and pilgrims. We are strangers in this world. If you haven't already noticed, you're not loved by those who are enemies of God, those who do not want to hear correction or reproof or speaking to them. This that you are living in is sin. You then become hated. People will cross the street to avoid talking to you. We are strangers and pilgrims. Now, we read in Hebrews 11:13, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all confessed in their day, the same as we do, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Peter says in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. A pilgrim is somebody who is on a journey to travel to a sacred place. This is not our home any longer. This world is not our home. We look for a better place. We look for a better city than the cities of this world. The city that we're going to is one that has not made with hands. It's the city of God. It's called variously New Jerusalem. It's called Celestial City, which is what John Bunyan named it in his Pilgrim's Progress. A place where there is no death, no sin, no pain, no tears, no suffering. That's where we're headed. We are on a pilgrimage. We as a body of believers, and there are many such like us, we don't travel as the people of God in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. They traveled through an actual wilderness. And because of their disobedience, I won't get into that story, they wandered through a wilderness 40 years plus some. A wilderness, a waste and howling wilderness, and God provided for them. He sustained them. Many, many that had come out of Egypt, which is a type of the world, into this wilderness to be God's people, did not make it into the promised land because they did not believe. But the younger generation and a few in the original generation, they did believe. And they did get into the promised land. So you see, if you were looking from the air, you would see this great company of people traveling through the wilderness, the people of God, aiming for the promised land. They traveled across territory, across lands. We don't do that. We travel through time. We travel through the days and weeks and months and years and decades. But it still is a barren wilderness, our pilgrimage. We who have been called out of Babylon, which is a type of the world which oppresses the people of God, we who have been called out of Babylon to aim for the celestial city or New Jerusalem, this which was once our place of life and enjoyment and pleasure, is now, it's a wilderness to us. One time when I visited Cyprus, the first time, in a foreign land where they spoke, for the most part, a foreign language to me, Greek, first thing I did when I got there was I got an English language newspaper. I looked up in the newspaper, where's the church? Where is it a place where I could go to be with my brothers and sisters who are likewise on this pilgrimage to Celestial City? We are a body, a band of people gathered to Jesus heading through this life. It can be a very dangerous place. Right now in America, it's not that dangerous. In other countries, you identify yourself as a Christian, you sign your death warrant. And people weigh it very, very clearly. Am I willing to give my life? And they do. Which is not to say this will not happen here. I think at some point it will indeed. When exactly, I don't know. We will be put to the test here to see how firm and true our loyalty is to the great shepherd under whom we travel. Now, that's what we are. We are a flock of the great shepherd. He is called in Hebrews 13:20 the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus, in John 10, verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then in verses 27 and 28 of chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. As we go on this pilgrimage of ours through time, through the months and the days and the years, and whereas the old people of God going through that wilderness, there were hostile nations that would attack them and poisonous serpents that attacked them. Here, the enemies that we have are different. The trials and the tribulations, the afflictions, are different as we travel through time, through the days. We might stay in the same physical environment for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. But it's a place of danger through which we travel, and we depend on our great shepherd. One of the things that is so crucial to our survival as a people on pilgrimage is to be near the shepherd, to have communion with him. It's in a church gathering that we hear the shepherd's voice, the shepherd's words, his wisdom, spoken to us through pastors, through preachers and teachers. When we are at home and by ourselves, we look through the scriptures that we have, which is his word that he has provided for us. We learn how to draw near to him. We learn what his will is. We learn the way that he would have us to go. Things to avoid, things to seek out. But I think the most important thing is we learn how to be near him. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, he is present here. I invoke, when I mention his name and his words, I invoke his presence. He says, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I think the most crucial thing is to cultivate, to develop a relationship with the Savior who here, is present here in our midst, so that you know him intimately and you can run to him and say, Lord Jesus, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Lord, I am so weak, I don't have what it takes to do these things. And then he brings to your remembrance his words in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We have these promises. We live by his promises. We can draw near to him and be in his presence, which is joy and glory as he shines into our hearts. His presence is always with us. This that we travel through with our shepherd accompanying us and with older brothers and sisters to give us counsel and wisdom is really a barren wilderness. This is Babylon that we are living in, but Babylon of the 21st century. In ancient times, around in the 600s, 500s BC, so that would be like 2,700 years ago, the enemy, one of the great enemies of the people of God, was Chaldean Babylon. It slaughtered them, imprisoned them, held them captive, threatened them with death or torture or punishment if they would not worship the gods of Babylon, and many preferred torture. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I think, in the book of Daniel, where they would not worship this great idol that Nebuchadnezzar had erected, and they chose to be cast into a fiery furnace instead. The Lord sustained them and delivered them. Then again, moving up some 600-700 years, Rome was then called Babylon. Peter referred to Rome as Babylon in 1 Peter chapter 5, saying, using a code language, he's talking to the people in Rome, but he didn't want to get further hostility against the church by declaring the evils of Rome, so he used the term Babylon. In our day now, in the 21st century, Babylon is a title of the cultures and the politics, the peoples of the earth against God and his people, who would throw off his chains, they call it in Psalm 2, would throw off all restraint from the wickedness that they would perpetrate. The entire earth of unbelievers is called Babylon, and it is so in the 21st century. I would posit that this global Babylon has a headquarters, which I would think is the United States, which pours forth its filth in so-called entertainment throughout the world, corrupting peoples, It's music, it's literature, defiling the world. In the Woodstock generation, we exported the Woodstock spirit and the drugs of that time, the sorceries of Woodstock, of this nation, and we continue to do it, and it's becoming legal. This Babylon is a barren wilderness to us. We don't take joy and pleasure in it. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, the woman, which is a sign of the church, in Revelation 12, you see the Old Testament church giving birth to a man-child who was caught up to the throne of God before the dragon could destroy him, devour him. This was a cameo of the people of Israel giving birth to Messiah, who was raised from the dead out of the clutches of the red dragon. And then this woman changed somewhat into the people of God in the new covenant. And in verse 6 of Revelation 12, she fled into the wilderness to be sustained and supported by God in the wilderness. Again, in verse 14, she flew into the wilderness on two great wings as of an eagle. This wilderness is where we are. And what is the wilderness? It's separation from the world. We are a people distinct from the pleasures, the atrocities, abominations, the wickedness of the world. We are distinct from that. We have been separated from it. And it is as a wilderness. This is not a place of this Babylonian regime in which we live, where our leaders are wicked and ungodly people. There is safety in the wilderness for this woman, the church. There is safety for us in being separate from the land of Babylon. There is safety. There is separation. My second point. Here we are, a people on pilgrimage, separated from the world, under the care of a great shepherd, traveling through time as the people of old traveled through space across lands. But now we look at the work of the great shepherd in our lives as individuals and again as a corporate body. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are transformed. The verse reads like this. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, how are we renewed in our minds? We're renewed by the Word of God, telling us what to do and what not to do. When I was first converted, it was about 50 years ago, directly out of the Woodstock counterculture, although I was living in New York City at the time, and I didn't stop all of the wicked things that I was doing. I was converted. The Lord arrested my heart. I was a new creature, the person through whom He spoke to me and illumined my heart, gave me the Gospel of John. I read it. I didn't have a Bible at that time. I went to visit the person a couple of weeks later, and she said, get a Bible, go to church. I said, oh, okay. I started reading the Bible. The Bible said, obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake and for conscience sake. Obey every ordinance, every law of man. I said, oh, I got to stop taking drugs. Okay, I stopped taking drugs because the word of the Lord said to stop doing that. As I continue to read through this new Bible that I got, I realized, and I loved reading it because it was alive, because the Lord had shown in my heart, and he was alive to me. I was alive unto him, and the book was electric, the Bible. And I had this little crash pad at the time, and I wrote on the wall from the Proverbs, avoid the sinful woman, the strange woman, for, I'm paraphrasing, those who go after her go down into hell. I wrote that on the wall. That was back in the 60s. We used to do that sort of stuff right on walls. People, my friends that would come to visit in the apartment would look, and because they knew the old me, and they see these biblical sayings from the Proverbs up there. What's up with you now? What happened to you? I said, I got saved. That's how our minds are renewed, because we read the Word of God. It tells us, do these things. Don't do those things. I wanted to please my Lord. I was in love with him. He was a Savior, and he was altogether lovely. He was full of majesty and glory. This is the Lord Jesus that the Scriptures talk about, and the Holy Spirit makes alive and reveals him to us in his majesty and tender-hearted love toward us. So that's how we are renewed. If you are a born-again Christian, it should really be important to you to know what your Lord and what your Savior wants. His laws are not grievous. They're not chains to bind us like the world would think. They are truly the laws of life and of love. If everybody in the whole world kept all of the Ten Commandments gladly and with joy, this would be a paradise earth. No blasphemy, no unbelief, no wickedness, no murder, no sexual immorality, no adultery, nobody trashing your reputation by bearing false witness. His laws, even in the New Testament age, are a rule of life for us. We are not made righteous or holy by them. We are made righteous and holy by the imputation of Christ's righteousness and his indwelling spirit, which brings me to the first subsection. We are made holy by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We are made holy, and yet we are growing in holiness. Let me read you some scriptures to get clear what I'm saying, and I'll flesh it out. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul is talking about God making what he did with Christ. For God has made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, for by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. This being made holy, let me touch on that first. There's two parts, being made holy, yet growing in holiness. The being made holy is this doctrine that we have been familiarized with as we went through Reformation month. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed, has been reckoned, declared upon, pronounced upon every one of you who believes in him as a once-for-all thing. You have been given as though it were a robe that you put on of righteousness. God has put the righteousness of Christ upon you as though it were a robe. Another way of looking at it is we have been placed into Christ. We have been baptized into him. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, baptized into Christ, into his death. Romans 6, verse 4, baptized likewise into him and his resurrection, so that we would walk in newness of life. We are in Christ. I think Pastor Pete mentioned it a few weeks ago. 77 or 78 times in the New Testament, the phrase in Christ, en Christos, appears. In Christ. When I was teaching a class in Africa, trying to get across the concept of being in Christ, I had a little water jug, and I opened it up, and I put a leaf in it, and I closed it. I showed the class. I said, look, see that leaf in the bottle of water? It's in there. It's not getting out unless I open it up and dump the water out. But this is what you are like in Christ. God has placed you in Christ by regenerating you. He's placed you in him. This is spiritual stuff. This is not worldly stuff. I speak with the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives. So, and you that are spiritual will take it in and understand it. You are in him. You are in Christ. Nothing can take you out of him. Death cannot do it. Nobody can go into the being of a saint and take Christ out. They can kill the body, but they can't separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So you are in him. You are clean. You are pure. A hymn has these words. The only view God has of me is through the blood of Jesus. You might mess up big time. I'm 50 years in the way. I have messed up so many times, big and small. And I go to the Lord and I go to 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't know how precious those two last words were. All unrighteousness. Maybe you're not such a low life as I have been. But those words were precious to me when I pleaded the blood of Jesus. All unrighteousness. I'm clean again. I can stand before my God. My soul has been restored. That's what he does for us. On the basis of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But then, there is growing in holiness. Now, I go to 2 Corinthians, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, says Paul, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves. Okay, the act of obedience of Christ, the imputed righteousness, this is something God did. I was passive. I received it. It was an alien righteousness given to me as a gift. But here, I'm not passive. I'm active. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and of the spirit. We know what filthiness of the flesh can be. Filthiness of the spirit, pride, a haughty spirit goes before a fall. There's all kinds of bad attitudes that we can have in our hearts and in our minds. We are told to cleanse ourselves. Sometimes when somebody will say, or just the thought will come whispering in my ear, "Boy, you're so smart. Boy, you really did that well." And then the heart starts to get... we all know what that's like, I think. And I go, "Lord, I don't know how to protect myself against this, but Lord, you can help me to do this." And we'll get a little bit more into this in a moment when I start talking about the heart. So we're told to cleanse ourselves. There's another verse in 1 John 3, verse 3, talking about we don't know yet what we shall be like, but we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. And then John says, "And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself." Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. Did you ever try and purify yourself? It's not an easy thing to do. But the Lord has given us means whereby we can do this. My second sub-point. No, my first sub-point. No, my second sub-point. The heart. We each of us here have a heart. If you want to call it the mind or the soul or the spirit, these terms are fluid in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. They can mean something a little more specifically, like the mind, the understanding. But then understanding is posited of the heart also, and of the soul. So I'm using these terms rather loosely unless I specify otherwise. Our heart. Two aspects of this about our hearts. First is what we are separated from. You're in Christ, you have his word, you have his spirit indwelling you. Okay, by definition, you have become separate from the world and from the life, the former life of sin. In John 17, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus says, as he's praying to the Father, "I have given them thy word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Brother and sister in Christ. Now, those who are not my brothers and sisters in Christ, you're a different story, which I'll get to in a minute. But my brothers and sisters, you are separated from your old way. You don't do those things anymore. It's become a second nature to you to long for godliness and holiness. You might live in Babylon, but you don't talk like Babylonians. You don't dress like Babylonians, flaunting your beauty, or your wealth, or your muscle, or your power, or your position, or your car, clothes, home. That's not where your worth is any longer. That's not where your treasure is any longer. That's not who you really are any longer. Your worth, sister and brother, is in having a godly heart, having the pearl of great price dwell in your heart by His Spirit. Your worth is that you belong to Jesus, and He belongs to you, and He is your beloved. He comes first. Spouse comes second. Children come third. Church comes fourth. Jesus comes first. He that is fairer than the fairest among 10,000, and that doesn't even say it. He who is the radiance and the glory of God. He whose loving kindness is better than life. There are people who weigh it when they have to bear testimony in like North Korea or in Iraq or Afghanistan or Colombia, areas of Colombia, Eritrea. We have these up on the plaques here, these countries where it's illegal or dangerous to name his name. But they say from Psalm 63:3, I believe it is, your loving kindness is better than life. The loving kindness of Jesus Christ, if you draw near to him and you know what he's like, his majesty and his glory, the beauty and potency and the power of his presence, he that flung forth the galaxies and yet is in a human body. He's one of us. He's got a body like ours, but no sin dwelling in it. And now he's glorified, and we not yet glorified in our bodies. His loving kindness is better than life. This is what the people of God say. This is how they live. Okay, so you're separated. Separated from the world unto God and Christ and godliness. Romans 6:3. We were baptized into Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. John 15:4. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. This is spiritual talk, but you'll understand what I'm saying, because in your heart, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, verse 3, our lives are hid with Christ in God. We are risen with Christ and in him. By his Spirit, he dwells within us. Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, this is what I said I would touch on a little bit earlier. Okay, we're no longer passive recipients of righteousness. We are active participants in pursuing holiness and righteousness. But keep this in mind. It is God that works in you by His Spirit. This is the Spirit of Jesus Christ working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, I can't get into a whole extended thing of the process. I like to call it the mechanics, because there's actually a biblical way of pursuing holiness. But that's another topic, another time. Maybe I'll talk about it in one of the Sunday school classes. God works in us. Now, let me tell you how it is with me sometimes. When a sin comes my way, when a temptation comes my way, and I can see it coming, I will go. There's an old saying, when sin knocks at the door, ask Jesus to answer it. I will go to Him. I will say, Lord, this one is too big for me. Remember what Peter said? I will never leave you. I will never betray you. I will never deny you. He was Mr. Power. He had great confidence in himself. One of the things that walking with the Lord Jesus a long time begets in a person, man or woman, we lose confidence in our strength. I used to be pretty tough. I'm not so tough anymore. He said, my strength, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So I go to Him and I say, Lord, I don't have the ability to do this. Please, be strength for me. He doesn't take strength like a lump and say, okay, here it is, Steve. Put this in your heart. This will see you through. It's not like that. It's not separate from Him. It is by a vital communion with the living Savior. Like I say, He's here. He hears what I'm saying. When I speak to Him and request of Him, He is so faithful. He is so gracious. Even stupid little prayers, Lord, little things, I bring them to Him. Things that I can't handle. When I overload my schedule, my priorities are like all jumbled up. I have so many things important to take care of. I said, Lord, I can't deal with this. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And lo and behold, He does do it. He is our strength. Drawing near to Him and to His power, to His presence, to His heart. The heart, like I love the, oh, be thou my vision, heart of my own heart. He is the heart of my own heart. He is strength to resist sin and temptation. When I know sin is going to meet me out on the street because of the way women dress nowadays, I'm almost 76, but I'm not over the hill yet. I'll pray and I'll say, Lord, protect me from the beauty of women and the lust of my eyes. Help me to be true to You and to my wife. And I'll walk down the street and I'll say, Lord, referring to that earlier prayer of mine, and He's there. He's there present. The jaws of death are sometimes the bite of exquisite pleasure. Hard to get away, but His beauty and the pleasure of His smile, the pleasure of His being pleased with me. I'm talking about Jesus of Nazareth, the ascended King. That's a pleasure beyond all earthly pleasures. His smile, his being pleased with his servant. We need to guard our hearts and our minds. It's one thing to have a renewed mind, but we need to guard them. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Think on these things. Commit all of your anxieties and your cares with supplications, with thanksgiving. And the peace of God shall keep or guard your minds and your hearts. When thoughts come to our mind, as one who did a lot of drugs back in the 60s and on, I exposed my spirit through these sorcerous drugs to the spirit world. I hear stuff all the time coming at me. Now, the Puritans, they didn't do any of this stuff, but they also, they write about this a lot. The whisperings that come to their ears, the temptations. Do this, do that. Bad image here, bad image there. It's a real life phenomenon, like some of the kids or even older folks will play these video games, shoot down the bad guys. Stay clear of the drugs, guys and gals. The bad news. And yet Christ is able to make us up to the task of resisting all of these whisperings and images and fiery darts. It's a warfare. He grants us to be up to the task. The shield of faith. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. This band that we are a militant band. We are able to, the mightiest arsenal in the armory is the preaching of the gospel. That's the mightiest weapon. Home, heart, and then home. We have two homes. We have our nuclear families at home. Sometimes we're the only believer in the family. And then God did that to be a blessing to the family, but a proving ground for us to grow spiritually, emotionally, reading the scriptures, learning who we are. A home where they're only believers. It can be a little oasis in the midst of a cruel world. A place of power, refreshment. But I want to focus briefly on the other home. That's us right here. This is home. Our church family. Paula and I consider this our home. Our spiritual home. This is the only, we have a little home together, but we have our own home here. This is our family. You all are our brothers and sisters. All those of you that belong to him, we will be hanging out, fellowshipping on the streets of glory in New Jerusalem, come the world to come. Two things I want to say about this home. Philippians 2:3. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I used to say, Lord, I don't get this. How can I do that? And be honest. Because other people aren't better than me. I used to have a high opinion of myself back a ways back when I didn't really know what I was made out of in my own heart. I say, how can I do that? Okay. Here's a saying by a preacher that I like. The gospel is, we are more wicked than we ever dared to think, and we are more loved than we ever dared to hope. Simultaneously, Martin Luther put it like this in his Latin, simul iustus et peccator, simultaneously just and sinful, simultaneously righteous and wicked. Because we have remaining corruption. You call it selfishness, self-centeredness. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Don't be surprised if you sin, if you fail. That makes it easy to think of others as better than yourselves. If you know your own heart and your selfishness, and you know what you're capable of apart from the grace of God, and don't try God by thinking, I'm beyond all of that primitive baby stuff of sin, because he then will withdraw his grace from you for a while and show you what you're made out of. He has done that with people. He did that with Peter. It's not so hard then. So-and-so is not as bad as I am because I know what I'm made out of. They can't be as bad as me. It's easier then, in this frame of reference, to esteem others better than yourselves. It's not hard. Okay, last point. That's one way of getting along in the body, esteem others better than yourselves. 1 John 3:16 and 17. Hereby do we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But who has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion for him, how does the love of God dwell in him? One is an attitude, don't think you're better than others. The other is an action. If you know or you hear about somebody that's in trouble, financially, having need of this item or that item, and you're able to supply it, do so. We are a family, friends. We are to look out for one another. This will become more apparent and obvious as the days progress, as the weeks and months progress. This is a precious assembly of family. If you are not a member of this family, but you are of the world, John Bunyan called it the city of destruction. It's coming. Join this family. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. It's coming. Let's pray. Thank you that you're with us. Thank you that you shepherd us. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you yourself are the treasure and the glory of your people. In your name, amen.